Well, friends, tonight we're carrying on with the Psalms. So in January we tend to do Psalms in this church, and last week Richard started off with a Psalm, and right through January we're going to be digging into the Psalms a little bit. Well, tonight Psalm 85 is where we'll be spending most of our time. Any of you seen any of these balls before? Anyone had a go in one of these balls before? Yes. Well, where are you going, Corbin? No, go away. So these are Christmas presents here. Our boys got some of these, which you hop in them and bang into each other. They're quite fun, really. There's something not quite right with this one. What is it? No air. It hasn't got a hole in it, right? Just in case you're wondering. There's no air in it. So, yesterday it had air in it. So, it's actually not with the same glory that it had. There's something not quite right. Now, I actually wonder if there's people here who are sort of feeling like this. Knowing that there's more to life, that there's more life that could be within you, but at the moment, it's just beyond your grasp. Or you may have known what it was like to be more active or more alive, and at the moment, you're not feeling that way. You've known it. Now you don't. Some of you may never have known it, but always had this niggle that there's more. I want to suggest to us all that our readings today and where they take us actually give us hope that there is more and that we can be full and filled. And I'll put it to you that it's God who fills us up. In our psalm, in order to understand the psalm more fully, I need to give a bit of a historical breakdown of where the people of Israel were. So I want you to use your imagination. Imagine the people of Israel got brought from Egypt out of slavery, through the Red Sea, and then into the Promised Land. The people of Israel flourished. This is Jerusalem, on top of Mount Zion. They flourished, and on top of Mount Zion was the temple. And God's presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies on the temple. And God was the glory of Israel. And one of the things that Yahweh, which is God's name, said to the people of Israel, I will be your God if you will be my people. I will be your God if you will be my people. And what it meant to be God's people was to keep the covenant which was given to Moses. There were different commandments and things like that. To love God and to, like we heard in the gospel reading, if you love God, you'll follow and obey. So the Israelites were given this option for God to be their God and them to be his people if they obey the command. But the flip side was, if they didn't follow the commands and they didn't obey, God would remove his presence. And part of the sad story of the history of Israel is they started to go their own way and they started to actually not obey the commandments that God had given. And so, in a sense, this is what happened. To the people of Israel, God was their glory in the temple. They were thriving. They disobeyed. And then God's presence left. And as God's presence left the people, so did their glory. And they started to fade and wane. And in the end, another nation rose up and captured Israel after they decimated lots of the land, captured the people of Israel in Jerusalem and took them into captivity. This was the Babylonians and Persians. And then they oppressed the people of Israel even more, sitting on them pretty much. This was a consequence from them not following God's commandments. He took his hand off them because they didn't want him to be their God anymore. In captivity, they repented and God forgave them. So they were brought back from captivity and they came back. But when they got back, it just wasn't the same. And this is where this psalm comes in. Verse 1 of Psalm 85, it says, "You showed favour to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob." And that essentially means they've been brought back from exile. Now the land is happy now that Israel's back. "You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered their sins," so their rebellion is forgiven. Now they're back, so punishment's over. "You've set aside your wrath and turned from your fierce anger." So all that's done with. But still, everything is not as it was, is it? And so here's where verse 4 says, "Restore us again, O God, our Saviour. Put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again?" is the cry of the people. They don't want to just be back in the land. They want God and the glory that went with God being with them to be back. They don't just want to be forgiven, they want to be restored to full life. Verse 9 says, "Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in the land." This is what the psalmist wants and the people wanted. They wanted his glory to dwell in the land, because when God's glory was with them, they flourished. I wonder if any of you know or are wanting, as I said at the start, God's glory to be in you so that you can flourish. That's what the people were after. That's what this psalm was all about. Some psalms are cries, some are laments, some psalms are praise, some are thanksgiving. This one is a mixture of thankfulness for being forgiven, but also a longing for what was lost to return. The glory of God to come back into the land. If you were to follow the biblical narrative as we have it, that glory of God never entered the land again as the people of Israel had hoped for. The glory of God, though, as recorded in the scriptures, came into the land a different way. Not as of times of old, but in a new way. And this is recorded in John chapter 1. The glory of God in the land. And we hear John, one of the apostles, writing, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So John is making this big claim that the glory of Israel is now found in Jesus. That what was once in the temple, the pinnacle of Israel's nation, was now found in Jesus Christ. A huge change. And that Jesus was full of grace and truth. That's such a good thing. Have you ever met anyone who's just full of truth? Have you? Oh boy, that's hard work. They may be right, but they're very hard to be with. But someone who's full of grace and truth, you don't mind them knowing everything because they wield truth with love. This very much sounds like what was said of Jesus, sounds like what was said at the end of Psalm 85. I'm not going to say much more about this psalm. It's just beautiful poetry. I'll wreck it if I say any more. But this sounds like the sort of thing that you'd find in Jesus. In verse 10, it says, love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Well, this is what we found in Jesus. All these great qualities of God were found in him. And it sounds very similar to that full of grace and truth. So here, the glory of God was found now in Jesus, not in the temple. Which just leads me to thinking about what Jesus came to do. He came to reveal the glory of God. And the place where God's glory was most revealed, later in the New Testament, we find that his glory was most revealed, actually, when he was on the cross. It says in John, again, when the Son of Man is lifted up, that God will be glorified, that all people will look to him, and that the glory of God will be there. On the cross, mercy and love meet. There are many things that we could say to help explain the cross, but I think this ball helps explain the cross in one aspect. Josiah, can you come out? You had a go this morning, Corbin. I think this really helps to explain one aspect of the cross. Okay. So Josiah, you go over there and you can come and run into me. Flip it up. It's upside down. All right, put it up the right way. Okay, come on, one more go, Josiah. You need to try this time. Thanks, off you go, buddy. No, that's it, darling. Okay. So you could see, normally, if someone were to run into me like that, with that sort of force, and this morning it was Adrian Hensley who did it, and there would be a lot of brokenness, right? There would be hurt, there'd be pain. But in this, the consequences of that action are null and void. It's not that the action didn't happen, but the consequences are no more. Normally, if someone down the street were to run into me like Josiah did, one, I might be hurt. Two, probably our relationship would be broke because I wouldn't like him anymore and there'd be something between us. But in this, it's sort of, we can get over it, can't we? And I wonder if you can grab how this is like the cross. That on the cross, it's like now we are put inside. And that when God says, I'm not happy with the way that you've hurt yourself, you've hurt others, you've hurt me, and God's natural consequences of punishing sin, as they come, Jesus is in the way and absorbs all of the consequences of our rebellion. Now, some people think that when we say that Jesus gets in the way between the Father, that somehow the Father's angry and Jesus is different to the Father. No, that's God is working together to deal with our sin and to take it away. And Jesus absorbs the sin somehow on the cross. Amazing. And there's other illustrations we can use to talk about the cross. Sometimes we talk about a debt being wiped or something being covered over. But one of the other ideas is that the wrath of God is averted or absorbed by Jesus. Thanks be to God. Now the consequences of our rebellion, the consequences of our running into God and each other have been absorbed by him on the cross. And this is one of the reasons why the glory of God was displayed on the cross, because this is where his love and mercy are seen, where people who are enemies are made into children. Now there's one other thing that's awesome about, and well, this, because God wants us to not be like this. He doesn't want us to just be forgiven. He wants us to be filled. Not just forgiven. He wants us to be filled with his life. So the cross is great. Forgiveness is great. But the life of God in the Spirit is the new thing that we have after Jesus. We have the Spirit of God in our life. This is one of the things, one of the gifts that Jesus won on the cross. And so I pray for each and every one of us, for you and for me, that tonight we will absolutely know that we're forgiven and that we're free, that all of the stuff has been absorbed by the cross, that God has done that for us. But that also his glory, the glory of God, wants to be in us. So the last illustration I have is a balloon. See, in the Old Testament, God dwelled in the temple. Post-Jesus, God dwells in the church, in his people, more like a little balloon. God fills up his people. And now God's presence goes with us wherever we go. Filled with the Spirit. Filled with the presence of God. God's glory is close. In the presence you went to in the Old Testament you went to a temple. In the New Testament, we are the temple. God in us, filling us, empowering us, and then sending us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in your mercy you allowed Jesus of Nazareth, God in flesh, to come and absorb all our sin, grief and pain. And we thank you that through his Spirit, through your Spirit, that those of us who are empty can be filled. Those of us who need new life can be restored. Those of us who feel like a valley of dry bones can come back alive. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will be at deep work within us, filling us, renewing us, and making us fully alive. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.